All right. Good morning, Tara. My name is Paul Gordon. I serve as one of the pastors here today. We have a lot of ground to get through. We have some hard and difficult ground to get through. Before we do, though, we have two administrative matters just to let you be aware of. The first is, if you're a parent and you've checked your child into the kids program down in our office space, we've changed the way that we're going to notify you if there's an issue and we need your presence down there. Previously, you would have gotten a phone call or a text. Now what's going to happen is on the screen behind me here is going to flash an identification number that'll match the sticker that you received when you checked your child into the kids program. Now, don't do what I did this morning and lose my receipt so I had no idea that my child's number was flashing on the screen. So keep that handy, because if it flashes up there, just go ahead and rise up and then head out down there quietly so you can help with the kids program and taking care of your children. The second thing I want to kind of just remind us of is that we're just over halfway of Pastor Ed and Diane's sabbatical. Pastor Ed's our lead pastor. He's our primary teaching pastor. As a church, we decided to bless them with a sabbatical this summer and give them a rest. So I just want to continue to remind us to be praying for them. I know for certain they covet knowing, they appreciate knowing that the church is praying on their behalf. And I can tell you from the number of conversations I have with Ed, we stay in contact regularly. God has been doing a good work in their lives in the last month and a half. And they're itching to come back in September. I have to keep the reins back. I have to hold them back at times for sure. I know I'm excited to have them back. I'm sure we all are. But continue to be praying for those guys. But for us, we're going to continue in Luke. So go ahead and take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, go ahead and raise your hand. Our greeters are going to be mingling around. They can give you a copy of the Bible to use today. If you don't own one, go ahead and keep this. We want you to have a copy of the scripture. And as that's been happening here, I want to just give us a heads up that we're going to be talking today about a few topics. These topics are going to be on the screen behind me. And these are going to be meaningful to all of us, every single one of us, because these are going to address three questions that we're going to work through today that all of us have one time or another had to have an answer to or we're looking for an answer to. The first one here is, why is it that the circumstances around us, those physical things that happen to us, our trials, our sufferings, why is it do they not just manifest themselves and impact us physically, but they go much deeper, and they impact us spiritually and emotionally as well. And out of that, we have begged the question of, why does suffering exist at all? And why does suffering persist for the follower of Christ especially? These are challenging questions that we're going to work through. And then the third one is, in the midst of those things, why do our prayers seem to be unanswered or unaddressed by God? This is hard topics. And I want to just caution myself here primarily in that I want you to know I can't begin to understand everything that people may be coming here with today. You could be in the middle of a really dark and difficult time right now, suffering from a circumstance, and I know that I can't exactly convey or that I can't relate to that in a certain way. I know that. And I know that's a challenge right up front. Or maybe you've been in a place where you've been in this in the past, you've come out of this, and that's great, and this can just help to serve and reinforce for you what you may have learned in that process. Maybe you've never even walked a dark road or had difficult times, and that's great. I'm glad you've had a blessed life if that's somewhere where you've been younger. But I can promise you, you will. And there's going to be a point in your life that are going to get dark. Questions are going to persist in your brain and in your heart. So I think this is good ground that we're going to go today. And I don't want to share just my trivial thoughts on the matter. I actually want us to seek out answers in the Word of God. And I think that's where we're going to go today. I think that's where Christ takes us in Luke. So Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 18. And we're going to read all the way through verse 35. Luke 7, 18 to 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. That's Christ. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, again referring to Christ here, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" And so when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And Jesus continues, to what then shall I compare this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. All right, let's just take a break and pray. Ask God to bless our time. Father, we humbly come before you, and we just ask that you provide your Spirit here to move, to open up hearts and minds, to comfort those who might be hurting. Open up our ears so we can hear the things you have for us. Encourage us, enrich us with the truth of your word. Give us an extra measure of faith to believe and understand these things that may be difficult. And Father, we ask these things because we can, and by the name of your Son, Jesus. So bless our time today. Amen. All right, so we're going to get going. I've already put before you the main topics we have for today, those three questions. I'll just summarize again quickly. Why does earthly circumstances really impact us so deeply to our core? And why does this type of suffering exist at all? And why does it persist in the life of the follower of Christ? And then why does God sometimes choose not to answer our prayers, especially the ones that arise out of these situations? And after we've just read the text, you may actually be wondering why I'm going in this direction based out of this text. But I think as we begin to see here, we begin to unpack this, this is the direction that Christ goes. So if we want to understand Christ, if we want to know God more fully, we're going to go this same direction. We're going to do some difficult work getting there. So here's the outline of how I want to spend our time. Three places. First, we're going to understand a little bit about John the Baptist, just a tiny bit about who he was. What we're going to spend more of our time on is understanding the circumstances that this story actually comes out of. Because once we understand that, once we understand that this was the greatest among men who actually had a physical circumstance just rock him to his core to the point he had to double back what he thought about God. He had to send a question back to God, back to Christ, and what he thought he knew about him. His physical suffering impacted him deeply and spiritually. And after we kind of unpack that, understand that, we're going to skip over the blurb that Christ gives as his answer back to John. And we're going to summarize quickly the next 11 verses, 24 to 35, because in there, what Christ is going to be doing is just giving us guidance. He's going to be giving us caution as to how we respond to the way that Jesus responds to John. And once we understand that, we're going to spend the bulk of our time and the last half of our time here actually examining deeply what Christ gives as his answer. Because honestly, the answer at first take can appear very cloaked. It can appear vague, indirect. So we're really going to look at that. And I think once we get to that point, right, all of us can relate to this idea of how answers back from God may not seem very direct, or they may not even be there at all. And that's where we're going to do some really spiritually challenging work that's going to be difficult. Might even be hard to believe. But for following Christ, and we really want to know him, we're going to go there. So let's get going, and for the sake of time, I can't spend a lot of time on who John is. Some of who John is will come up as we go, but before we get to where the circumstances are, I do want to make sure that we understand what the question John is asking, and what he's asking here is fairly straightforward. It's fairly simple. Christ, are you the Messiah, the one who is to come, the promised one, that one which I've been pointing all these people to? Because if you're not, I'll start looking somewhere else. That's the essence of what John is asking here. What I really want us to get to is why. Because the one thing that we know about John and plenty of other texts is that he knew the answer to this question at one point. He was one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was at the baptism when the dove descended and the voice of God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So John is asking a question that at one point he already knew the answer to. So why is John asking this question? Because we know that John is not a person who's easily swayed by earthly circumstances or the opinion of others. We get that from other places in Scripture as well. But what we get here is that John is deeply impacted by the circumstances around him. And what is that? Those circumstances are that he's in prison. Now, I'm going to summarize here Matthew 14, which gives you the circumstances that John finds himself in. It's that he's in prison. And that Herod, a great ruler at the time, actually has him in prison because John called him out on a really weird and twisted relationship that Herod had with his brother's wife. It was an adulterous one. And Herod wanted to just kill John for speaking out against him. But rather than that, because he was afraid of the people and what they would react to that, he just had John thrown in prison. And that's where we find John. And so if one of that first pieces I wanted to pull out today is just that these physical experiences and our circumstances, they do go farther than just this surface level in our physical experience. John, the greatest of men, is oppressed and he's imprisoned. And it doesn't just impact him on a surface level, it goes much deeper. It begins to unravel, shake, gets him off kilter with what he thought he knew about God. And here's a big place where we connect with this story, right? Because all of us at some point are going to get this if we haven't already. It can be questions like, why does a hurricane blow through and just devastate lives? Maybe it gets a little bit more personal. Maybe we are thinking we're hearing from God, so we take a different job, we move, or we speak a word of truth to somebody that we think we need to speak to. And all of a sudden it gets really hard. That relationship might get broken. And maybe relationships in general are just broken and we have no idea why. There's many and vast circumstances that people may be bringing here today. But here's a quick, and I know it's admittedly a lighthearted story about how I met my wife, Nicole, and how we started dating. And God, admittedly, he's been very gracious to me in a number of ways, and you're going to see that in the story because there's going to be an egg in my face by the time I get done. But when I first met Nicole, I had no idea who she was. I was going to church with my parents, who live about an hour from here, and Nicole walks down the aisle. I'd never seen her before, and God just whispered loudly and clearly to my heart, that's who you're going to marry. Now, again, that doesn't happen for everybody when they first meet their spouse. I get that, but it did for me. This was one of those moments where I did hear clearly from God. Now, it took me about 9 months to actually act on that at all. It took me about 9 months to even like talk to Nicole, introduce myself to her, in a time when my dad said I was like watching paint dry and I wasn't getting any older or any younger. Thanks for that reminder. Wise, sage advice from your father, right? So here was my plan. 9 months of thinking, 9 months of praying. Here's what I do. I call Nicole's father. Never met him. He had no idea who I was. And I call him and I just ask for permission to ask his daughter out on a date. Let me just say that was a very awkward phone call. He had no clue who I was. It was interesting. And as a father of a three-year-old, I'm actually looking forward to somebody calling me like that someday because I'll have a lot of fun with that. But you know what he did after that conversation? He calls up Nicole. So I get off that call. It's really awkward, right? And I'm like regrouping myself. All right, I'm going to call Nicole. This is going to be great. I'm going to introduce myself to her as her future husband. We'll be married in weeks. This is going to be great, right? So her father calls Nicole. Let her know what's going on. She proactively picks up the phone, calls me, and just says, I'm not interested, no thanks. I never even got a chance to ask her anything. And, you know the story. You know Nicole now. We've been married now for over 8 years, but it did play itself out in a great way. But what I share that story for a simple reason. If you don't connect with this idea that circumstances around us change the way we think about God or impact the way we may have thought we heard something so clearly about God. That story did it for me. I was certain I heard God's voice. And when I got off that phone, I was like, that wasn't how that was supposed to play out. And for any of you who've gone through this, you don't need this trite story to remind you. You get this, I know that. But I just want to pull this out so you can see that. And I hope as we progress today, I think we're going to see it's actually natural and it's okay to allow these things to affect us as deeply as they do because our physical self, our physical being is not separated from our spiritual self. God hasn't designed us that way. All right, and so the circumstances we see here is that John is in prison and that's the circumstance we find him in. And maybe our circumstances today is just a sickness, a prolonged sickness. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's just sin patterns we don't even know what to do with. We don't even see. They're debilitating. They're heavy on us. And anxiety and stress and depression can just weigh so heavily on our minds. And these are all the circumstances that we may be finding ourselves in today. And maybe God isn't acting like, or maybe he's not responding like you thought he should. And I know in these moments, right, in these moments, sometimes they can be fleeting moments, or sometimes they can be long seasons. We can lose patience or certainty or have a skewed idea of who we thought God was. The circumstances have just persisted too long. They've gotten worse. God doesn't seem to be addressing the prayers we're having. And we can lose heart. We can lose patience. Maybe even lose faith. But here's one thing we have to guard against right here. We can't allow our circumstances, our earthly circumstances around us, to dictate who God is or define who God is. These things do not define who God is. This would be like, if you've traveled and you know this, right? If you tell somebody from New York, what do they think? They think you're from New York City. New York City doesn't define all of New York. If you experience both of them, then you get it. So our circumstances don't define who God is. It's not that simple. All right, and a couple things before we move on here that I want to pull out of this story. I think one thing that this story is here in Luke for a reason, that Luke wants to remind us and tell us we're not alone. Wherever we are in our hard times and our circumstances, we cannot believe the lie that we are alone or that other people's circumstances are harder and darker than ours. We've all been here. We all are going to be here or are here right now, everybody in this room. We've walked dark and difficult times. We just need to fight that temptation that we're alone and not with anyone else around us, or that our situation is worse and harder and nobody understands it. Those aren't things that are true. We have to cling to the promise that God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the truth. The second thing I want us to see here is where John goes to seek out the answer to his question. John has a question about Jesus and who he is and who he was, and where does he go to get his answer? He goes right back to Jesus. He draws nearer to Jesus. He doesn't let his circumstances put distance between him and Christ. And I hope we can learn with time to make that our instinct as well. If we're struggling with doubt or impatience or uncertainty with God, I'd encourage us. This is something I reminded myself constantly in the past week. Draw nearer to him. Go back to his word. Be in prayer. Retreat back to Christ. The third thing I think we can learn from John's question is that despite his doubt or his impatience or his uncertainty, John doesn't actually appear here to give up hope in God. And this is an important thing to see, because while he's asking Christ, are you the one, he's not adding a tag that sounds something like, because if you're not, I give up. If you're not, I'm not going to trust this God anymore. He's not acting the way I think he would act. The tag to the question actually remains hopeful. It sounds something like, because if you're not the one, and I've been wrong about this, I'm going to keep looking elsewhere because I know God is faithful to provide. That's huge. That is foundational hope that I know is admittedly really hard to get to the point where we understand that. But we see this in the psalmists and the prophets, right? They cry out these things, that God is steadfastly loving and that he cannot and will not change who he is. All right, so before we get to the answer that Christ gives, let's hear a few things from verses 24 to 35. I'm going to summarize these, and I think Christ knew that his answer he gives to John can either be really hard or really hard to understand and maybe even foolishness to believe. So he gives a couple cautions and directions after he gives the answer. I just want us to see them before we get to the answer. So if I could summarize those 11 verses relatively quickly, here's how I would summarize them. Jesus first takes the minute and the opportunity to just reinforce who John was. He was the greatest man. He was the greatest prophet. That John's ministry and that Christ's ministry were not opposed to each other. They were actually interconnected and went along with each other. And he didn't want anyone to think that Christ was rebuking him or belittling John, so he gives this opportunity to reinforce him and reinforce the idea that it's okay to ask questions despite in our circumstances that are difficult. And then after that, he ushers in a monumental claim that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. It's that those who are going to believe in Christ are part of the kingdom of God that Christ is ushering in. We can inherit that. What John prophesied about, we can know about. And then after this, Christ is going to give three more pieces of guidance through rhetorical questions and some illustrations. The first one is just an encouragement to accept God's plan as just or right. That God is right to carry out his plan in his ways and in his timing. And the second caution we get from Christ here is don't reject God's plan just because we may not like it or because we're so focused on our earthly circumstances our situations, our earthly identity, or our earthly wisdom. Don't be so focused on those things that we actually miss the work of Christ. And the last thing that he kind of gives here is he just gives a warning to not be like children who either refuse to acknowledge or understand God's plan for faith. So before we move into this time of examining Christ's answer, we have to guard ourselves against several reactions. One is, let's guard against demanding that God play by our rules. And let's guard against refusing to accept the ways of God. And despite our circumstances, and I know these can be hard and weighty and they bear down on us deeply, but we can't lose trust in our foundational hope of who God is. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's steadfast, always faithful. All right, let's jump into the way Jesus actually responds to John. This is going to be a little bit of a difficult work as we get in. But we're actually going to go back to the text. I want us to reread it. So back in Luke 8, and go to verse 21. Luke 8, verse 21 to 23 is where we're going to read. In that hour, he here is referring to Christ, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answers them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. You see, John may be anticipating an answer here that's a little bit more direct from his question. And maybe, yes, John, I am the one that you were right to prophesy about. You are the one that you should be directing people to. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. And just hang in there. I'll come bust you out of prison shortly. That would be a great answer that John wants. But he doesn't answer that way. And I think by experience, we know that he doesn't always answer our prayers that way. And in this answer, he doesn't even acknowledge the circumstance that John finds himself in. But he's in prison. There's no relief of that hinted anywhere in Christ's answer. What his answer is just a reminder of everything he's already been doing. In fact, he even does more of it immediately in that hour, the text says. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, and Jesus takes the time to preach more good news. There's nothing in here at all about the circumstances John finds us in, which begs the question, why does he answer this way? Because wouldn't it be just easier to give John a direct answer or to give ourselves a direct answer? And I do want to be clear here real quick. I'm not saying that Christ never answers prayers directly. He does. There's plenty of texts that talk to that way of answering questions. But we're in a text where he's not. And so if we want to truly understand who he is and know God, we're going to stay here in this text and do hard work of asking this question. So what do we see with this answer? I think it's important to know that he actually does answer the what part of the question. It's not a direct answer, it's an indirect answer. But Christ isn't just reminding John of what he knew or what he had heard back from his messengers. He's reminding John of what he knew from the Word of God. All of these things that Jesus is referring to are direct answers to prophecy from the book of Isaiah. If you were to turn back to Isaiah, not that you have to do that now, you'd find all these things, okay? And I think it's safe to assume John would know these things because John was the greatest prophet. He was the son of a priest. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So it's safe to assume John understands this answer, that he's answering the question, yes, I am the one. And if you want those pieces of Isaiah, there's a lot of them. I'll give you three that kind of summarize all of them together in different ways. It's Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. If you want to write these down for later, you can do that. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Isaiah 26, 19, or Isaiah 61, 1. But that still doesn't answer the piece of the question of why John answered it and why Christ chose to answer this way. And I think it's a challenging one to know for certain. But perhaps part of this is, for us, is just a reminder that the Spirit and Christ answer us with what we already know from the Word of God. And if you're a parent, you get this, right? I mean, how many times, when you tell your child once something, do they get it? No, we tell them over and over again to instruct them in these things. And so Christ is repeating back to John stuff he already knew, stuff that was already told to him in the Word of God. And it's just a reminder for me, for us, all of us, how important the Word of God is to be in it, to be studying it, to be memorizing it. Because it's going to be used in answers for us. All of the Bible, the Old Testament, the depth, the prophecies, the riches in there. And then the New Testament, that's the fulfillment in the new life in Christ. All of these things are such treasures we should be putting before us. And after here, Christ does this mini little checklist of his answer back to John. He adds a little tag. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. What is this about? First, it's simply just one thing here. It's another prophetic response. Isaiah 8 would pull out the idea that the Messiah is a rock of offense to some. Paul would refer to the Christ this way in Romans 9, that Christ is a stumbling block. And Christ is just another way of adding on. This is another piece of prophetic prophecy that I'm fulfilling. But there's something else here, and it's specific for John, and we can learn from this. You see, if we made a checklist, and we started with Christ's response, and we made over here all the things, the blind see, lame walk, yada, 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 and then we go back to those pieces of Scripture in Isaiah, you can check them all off. They're all there, every single one of them. But if you inverted that, and if you started over here in Isaiah and made a similar list, and then go back to Christ's response, there's one notable piece that's missing, one significant one that's missing that directly relates to John. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 6 to 9. This is also going to be on the screen behind me. Here's what we find in Isaiah 42, and this isn't the only piece that's going to pull out this thread, but it's one I wanted to give us. Isaiah 42, 6 to 9. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. And before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right, admittedly, this is going to be a tough piece to teach on as we go into this, but to fully understand God and fully understand Christ, we have to go into this ground. So stay with me. And I know this stuff might be foolishness. It might be hard to really believe these things, but it's not. But do we see what the answer is here? Do we see what it's missing? Christ is in prison. It's the very situation, John is in prison. It's the very situation he's asking this question out. And Christ so directly ignores it in his answer. John might be sitting in his prison cell hearing these messengers come back. Oh, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back up, and he's checking them off in his mental list of the scroll of Isaiah because he knows these things. And they get done and there's one left unchecked. He's like, well, actually, think back, because he must have added one more into that, right? There must have been one more piece of that answer that you're not remembering. So maybe the messengers are sitting there and this is the thing they come up with. Oh, you're right, there was one more. He said, don't be offended. Don't take my way of doing ministry personally. Why does Jesus do this? And do you know how John's life ends? He doesn't get released from prison. He actually gets beheaded by Herod, the one who had him imprisoned. In another weird and twist to that relationship and what happens with Herod, he chooses to have the head of John the Baptist cut off. There's no relief to his circumstances. And in all of this, Christ doesn't acknowledge it. Doesn't even send condolences. And Christ doesn't set John free. He actually allows his greatest prophet, the greatest of men, to suffer to the point of death. And God, in his sovereign wisdom, allowed John to suffer to the point of death. And to this, Christ says, don't be offended. Don't take this personally. How does this not seem inconsiderate, offensive, impersonal, dismissive? I know that's how I felt reading this and studying this. I'm sure many of us feel this way when we're in the middle of a circumstance and a trial and we're not getting anything back. And I realize this can be an idea that's really difficult to believe and accept. Because whether we've been following Christ for a long time or whether we're here and just even trying to figure out if we want to follow Christ, the question sits upon us right here. Why is there suffering? And why does it persist for somebody who's following after Christ? Somebody who understood this stuff well and I think can really help us answer this question is the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, back in the New Testament, chapter 4. And this will also be on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And here's what we find there. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. All right, first Christ. And now Paul seems dismissive and offensive. To call the situations that are bearing down on us, those afflictions, those situations that are just wrecking our faith or shaking us to the core in who we thought we believe God to be, to call these things light and momentary afflictions, these things don't feel like light and momentary afflictions, right? When the oppression just kind of weighs down, when depression is deep, when anxiety and stress are high, don't feel like light and momentary afflictions. Where is this taking us? I believe, we have to believe that God has our good in all these things. And I think that's true. If we stay with the Apostle Paul, right in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 1. Go back a couple chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And this will be on the screen as well. Here's what we find here. And I think here's the answer to our questions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And in here is the answer to the question we've been asking. Why is there suffering? Why does it persist in the life of the follower of Christ? Because to follow Christ, our physical afflictions, our physical sufferings awaken us to the depths of our spiritual state. To follow him in suffering, to receive his comfort, and to find his salvation. It is to follow him to the point that we despair of life itself. We come to the end of ourselves, and in that place, we don't rely on ourselves, we have to rely on Christ. And I get it, this can seem like foolishness. We can plead and we can fight with God for another way. But you know what? Asking for another way would be like this. It'd be like asking for a Band-Aid to cover up the pain of an infected sliver without actually addressing the sliver that's there in the first place. The pain is to make us aware of the sliver, and Christ wants to address the sliver, not the pain. See, if we didn't have physical afflictions that affect us spiritually, we wouldn't be aware of the depth and the healing that we need spiritually. And here's where I hope we find the room to believe and trust. If by his grace, and I think it's only by his grace we can do this, if we can lift our eyes to Christ and begin to see what he's doing, the true work that he's doing in everybody's lives, in our lives, in your life, in my life, the true good news that he wants to preach to us, he may not directly answer our prayers or resolve our circumstances, because more than our physical affliction, he wants to heal our spiritual afflictions. His physical death can heal our spiritual death. Do we get that? The answer that Christ provides back to John isn't just relating to the physical world around him. And yes, these things do affect us deeply to our souls. They should. That's the way we're created. That's why they do. But the presence and the healing of Christ is aimed at our spiritual life, our spiritual being. He forgives sin. He reunites us with God and restores and rebuilds our lives. Run through this list with me. Christ came here to remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see God. The blind see. Christ is here to open our ears so we can hear and understand the word of God. The deaf hear. Christ is here to rebuild our lame and our crippled souls. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back up. And Christ is here to unchain us from the bondage of sin and the oppression of sin and bring new life to our hearts. The prisoners are set free. And like John, I get it, right? It's so tempting to allow these earthly circumstances, these light and momentary afflictions, to outweigh the eternal glory that Christ is working on. And this call to accept the idea of suffering, to endure suffering, to follow Christ in suffering, is a very daunting one. But it can be hopeful, because we're not alone. We've all walked this road. John is right here before us walking this road. The Apostle Paul walks this road. You know what else? Christ walked this road and suffered to the point of death. And Jesus begs us and is answered, lift our eyes and see all that he's doing. All the work that he's doing in our lives. He is the one that can restore our souls and our lives. And I know this can be very challenging for us to hear and believe, especially in the midst of a circumstance we might be in. But our question might be actually very similar to John's. It might be slightly different based on our circumstance, but it's similar. Christ, are you the one who's going to heal this? Because I'm at the end of my rope. Christ, are you going to reconcile and heal this relationship? Because I don't know where else to go. And Christ, are you the one who's going to remove this sin struggle from me? Because I can't fight it anymore. Christ, are you the one who's going to pull me out of this situation? Because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I just can't do it anymore. Remember, wherever you find yourself this morning, like John, like all of us, our circumstances do impact us hard and to the core. But we're not alone. Can't believe that we're alone. And if you just need somebody today to talk to, just grab somebody around you, find somebody in your tribe or a tribe leader, talk to them. Feel free to grab any of the pastors and talk to us. You're not alone. And most certainly, draw nearer to God. Don't let a circumstance put distance between you and God. Seek an answer in Christ. Get into his word and pray. Our physical afflictions should awaken us to our spiritual afflictions. And then we cannot rely on ourselves for healing, but we can rely on Christ. And maybe by his grace we can see that. And give more weight to those things than what's going on around us. I think the band's going to come back up on stage now. And as we celebrate communion, we remind ourselves that God's way is the just way. It's the right way to call us to repentance and reliance on him. But we also remember something else. We also remind ourselves to celebrate and to accept the forgiveness in Christ and his healing. Because there's an appropriate time to weep and there's an appropriate time to dance, and communion reminds us of both of that. We do this every week. We take the time to remember that this is the good news, that he makes us spiritually alive. He gives us sight and heals our infirmities. He sets us free to live abundantly in Christ. This good news is so refreshing for our poor spirits. If you're struggling to believe these things, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. If you believe these things deeply, please come forward. There's going to be two songs. Two songs for you to come forward, take a matzah. It's the body of Christ broken for you. You can dip it in the wine or the juice. It's the blood of Christ broken for you too. And come rejoicing and celebrating. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and your ways are right and just. Your plan for our lives is better than we can think or we can imagine, even though we may not know it or act like it at times. Father, forgive us for being children before you who may be so focused on ourselves. We don't praise you for who you are. Our great Father, our Savior, our Comforter, our great Physician, the one who came. Father, we love you. Unshackle our hearts so we can see you more clearly, hear you more fully, and worship and praise you with chains that do not hinder. It's in Christ's work we place all of our trust, and we can ask these things. Amen. Mm-hmm.